I didn't finish last week, and I want to finish that. Starting in verse 20. And I'm assuming that you know most of the story up to this point. Samuel said to the people, "Do not fear. You have committed all this evil." And the greatest part of the evil that the people of God had committed was that they wanted a king. They did not want God's rule in their lives. I'd like to take off from that and talk about people who don't want God's rule in their lives, but that's quite another story. I'd have to take that out of Psalm 2. I'm full of it this morning. You know, I've been studying a lot this week. And when I do that, I get myself in real trouble. I get so full of what I want to say and what I feel that I just get to, you know, running at the mouth and don't say anything. So you need to be asked the Lord to keep me straight this morning. But regardless of what they had done and not wanting God's rule in their lives and had committed the sin of depending on the arm of flesh, Samuel says, "You've committed all this evil. Don't turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart." Verse 21, are you following? "And you must not turn aside, for then you would go after futile things which cannot profit or deliver, because they are futile." And something that's futile is powerless, empty, and useless, of no real value. And how much of the world is going after futile things in the world today? Now, I want you to listen to verse 22 and look at it. "For the Lord will not abandon his people because of his great name." Brother, if there's one Old Testament verse you need to put on the refrigerator door, "The Lord will not abandon his people on account of his great name, because the Lord has been pleased to make you a people for himself." Now, every time in the Bible that the word "you" is used and you're reading it or hearing it, it means you. "Us" means us. And "they," it means "they," and "them" means "them." God has been very clever in preserving his truth that it fits us like a glove. Amen. When the Holy Spirit makes the Word of God truth to us, then we see who he's talking to and what he is saying. He says he will never abandon his people. Amen. Because of his great name's sake. It pleased him in the beginning to separate a people for himself. And what kind of a great name for a God could remain great if he couldn't keep the people that he had chosen for himself and continue to work through people that he had taken for his name's sake? Now, this is where, and I've heard my Southern Baptist friends, and I ain't against anybody but the devil. Now, you hear that. I think every denomination that's ever arisen has got some truth. Every one of them, not Christian denomination, not cults. But, I could talk to you a whole lot about what different truths that different denominations have had. And I'm presuming that during the time that they got a hold of that truth, that they maybe have bent it out of shape, thinking to preserve the truth of their particular clan, they had to separate themselves from the mass and get off in a certain place so that they could keep their truth. But what I started to say, and please, the last thing I'd want to do would be to offend you. I hope you know that. You know, I get home and I realize I looked at somebody in the eye and I didn't speak. And I realize I saw so-and-so, but I didn't take time to be kind. You know, I mean, and that worries me because my heart is in this place. My heart is in with you. So I would never, ever offend anybody. But part of the Southern Baptist doctrine of eternal security, and there's nothing wrong with that, I can tell you. If I didn't believe in that, I wouldn't go out the door. If I didn't think God could keep me as long as I obey him. You see, it's this truth that God would not be much of a God if he couldn't keep a people whom he's chosen. But I want to tell you the shoes on both feet. See, God isn't walking that path by himself. He's walking that path with you as a chosen person. And if you keep your shoes and your feet with his path, then he will never leave you nor forsake you. But the blessings of God are conditional all up through the New Testament in Colossians. Paul said that in due time, the Father will present you to Christ, the chaste bride, if you continue. Amen. If you continue in the faith, not being tossed or thrown about by every strange wind of doctrine. So if we're grounded in the faith, then obedience will be automatic. I said faith calls for obedience. Now, so we want to get this perfectly clear in our minds that God doesn't owe us anything. He's there. And he ain't ever going to leave. But we've got to stay close by. Amen. You see, we can't presume on God's goodness and God's grace. That's what they were, you know, some of the New Testament folks were doing. In Romans, you know, it said, well, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. So let's just go ahead and sin because there's enough grace to cover. You know what Paul said about that? He said, God forbid. He wasn't talking about that at all. Now, look at this again. Because he has been pleased to make you a people for himself. Besides that, as for me, therefore, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. But I will instruct you in the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. But if you do wickedly, there it is. If you do wickedly, both you and your king shall be swept away. Now, God has been pleased to take himself a church out of all of the people of the world, starting with Old Testament Israel. There is a people. There are a people. There is a group. There is a church. There is a remnant. There are a people. And God will always have a people. Mm-hmm. Don't worry about the church. It is going to weather the storm.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
It will. There will be always a strong church, even though no matter what it looks like. And this is God's pleasure. He had told Old Testament Israel, if you will obey my voice and keep my commandments, then you will be to me a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Now, of course, we know what most of Old Testament Israel did, but God preserved a remnant. And if God hadn't preserved a remnant, you and I wouldn't be here today because the early church was Jewish. Those in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, by far the large majority of them, were Jews. The Spirit fell on them and the church was on the move. And you know the story in the New Testament. But in Peter's epistle, he says to the church, but you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a chosen generation, a peculiar people. God will always have a people. And I want to tell you that the rationale, good news, principle, fact to be followed, truth to be obeyed is that if we are faithful,
amen,
God is more anxious to help us and bless us,
Lord,
and lead us,
Lord,
than we ever have been to follow him and be led.
Amen.
See, his mentality for obedience, his mentality for holiness, his mentality for love is so far greater than ours because God is 100% pure. And he sees us as the apple of his eye, the object of his hope, his bride, his church, his elect, whatever. You can name them just on and on and on. And his desire is that we be everything that he has called us to be.
That's right.
But as far back as Samuel, as far back as the Garden of Eden, the edict was given, there is obedience that has to be followed. Now, the assurance to us, you say, well, what's this got to do with me? Listen, friends, everything. It's to individuals. It's to churches. It's to nations. God's word is the same. He will never forsake us. He hasn't chosen us on any basis of anything that we've done. He made us children of his by the spirit of adoption. I mean, there's just so many wonderful things to say. And grace, and it pleased him. We've sinned. We're part of a mixed multitude of people. We live in the world. We're not of the world. But God has his hand upon his church. And his instruction is clear. And he will keep his people as long as they don't turn aside. Now, you know, say, well, you can repent. I want to tell you something. If you look at sin with the idea of doing it, whatever it is, and enjoying it, and holding in the back of your mind, I can repent, that's presumption. See, that's not obedience. That's presumption. Now, God's love is the greatest of his attributes, I suppose, if you know, whatever. He's all of them at one time, all wrapped up into one being, so you can't really separate them. But love is so wonderful. But his love wouldn't be infinite if he forsook his church. His power would be ridiculous if he attempted to do something he couldn't do. Are you hearing me? His name would be dishonored. And all heaven would shake and all hell would rejoice if anything that God had purposed to do would fail because of any failure on his part. Have you ever thought along those lines? But if you do wickedly, this is what Samuel is saying. He who made it all can keep it all. See, the church is his bride and is made up of persons he's redeemed, and he will never let the true church stray away without keeping a remnant to preserve his name. See, he worked through Israel of old to do this, to leave himself a witness on the earth. And he works through the church today to manifest his spirit, his power, his grace, his goodness, his guidance to all people. You are witnesses.
Amen.
You may be saying the church is in a mess. Well, you know, sometimes we do say that, don't we? Come on, don't look so holy.
Amen.
You see, you probably are here because the one you left you thought was a mess.
Praise God.
You know how we are.
Praise.
You know, if the grass ain't green enough here, you know how we are. I don't need to talk about us anymore. But you know what I've about decided? When we say the church is in a mess, we need to look in the mirror.
Yeah. Glory.
Nothing's any better than what you're going to work to make it.
Right.
No witness on earth is any purer than yours in your own spirit and in your own house. Have you ever thought about that? How much of that fall? I do all the time. I'm as ornery as an old yard dog. I want everything to suit me. You like that? Some of you are, because I know who you are. You know, but see, God hasn't set me up to be the standard of perfection for anything. See, who heard that? Well, glory. But I want to tell you something, friends. These verses in Samuel are wonderful for the church. He will not forsake us. They're individual. He will refine us. I'm going to say this until everybody hears me. He will refine us. He will chastise us. He will work character in us.
Amen.
Until there will be a day that there will be a bride who is without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing.
Amen.
Now, some folks say, well, the minute that the bride is called, then everybody will drop all their spots and wrinkles and blemishes. We better be dropping them before then. There might be so many there wouldn't be room for us to drop them. See, that again is presumption. Now, this is also for the nation. Our nation and their nation. See, we see America drifting away. How many of you have heard David Wilkinson's sermon, The Last Days of America? Anybody? You need to get it. It wouldn't hurt you to get it. Let me tell you about another one you need to get. And I can say this, that you need to pay LaVon for the tape. But we don't have any copyright on it because David Wilkinson is one person that doesn't want to stop the gospel truth from anybody. See, it's gospel's not copyrighted. It's free. So he always says with his tapes, he just pass them out. Just get them going. You don't owe us anything. There's no copyright. But another one I got recently is only the content will survive. Two or three of you have already heard that. I never heard of the preacher that's preaching it. I don't know who he is, but that is one of the most powerful messages that you will ever hear. You see, I'm going to just sidetrack a minute. I remember where I am. The promises of God are yea and amen. They're as sure as the heavens above and the earth beneath. But there is a value in contentment. And what he is talking about is not being content with what we are, but being content with who we are and what we have. It is wonderful. And I'm not getting any commission on them. I don't need it in the first place, and I don't want it. But you know, friends, we need to be instructed and encouraged and built up. And every time I hear something that I think will do that to you, I'm going to mention it. You can do what you want to about it. But I'd get two or three of the tapes and share. I'd hear that if I were you, and borrow them and share them or whatever. Now, we say, and I said all that to say this, we see America, just going down the tube. We really do. I mean, it's bad news. But inside America, inside apostasy, there's truth. There is a church. And I like to think we're part of it. You know, time will tell. There is a true church. And he has promised that he would never leave us nor forsake us. That's the blessed assurance that we were singing about. And we need to rejoice in that every day, but watch our obedience. Now, as for individuals, and as for church, and for the nation, now for the world, God created the world and loved it enough to send Christ. Now, if he created and loved it and sent Christ to purchase in the world, to purchase the church with his blood, And the earth will not blow up, disappear, disintegrate until God's holy purpose is fulfilled. That's good news, isn't it?
Amen.
Just stick around. He's faithful.
Yes.
It will not leave. God will succeed. And of course, Samuel says he's going to pray for them, and we need to be praying for our leaders, and we need to know that our leaders are praying for us. And I wanted to tell you something, good news. Now, you may ought to take this down. You won't. See, I watch you all the time. I say, well, they don't care, you know, about good things. Don't take out your pencil now because, you know, I think I threatened you into it. But I want to tell you something. God, now you hear me. God, and this isn't originally with me. I'm not this smart. But I heard the preacher say it, and I say it every day. God is too wise to make a mistake. He is too powerful to fail in anything he has undertaken. And he loves the church too much to hurt you. Can you remember that? He's too wise to make a mistake. He's too powerful to fail. And he loves you too much to hurt you. What a mighty God we serve. I want you to open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 31. Oh, I'm back in Samuel now. In just a moment. Jeremiah chapter 31. And I want to remind you that verse 31. Now, we're going to 31. Are you looking at your Bible? Jeremiah 31, 32, 33, and 34 are the terms of the new covenant. See, that's our covenant. That's the one Jesus made the night that he held the Last Supper and the night that he was betrayed. Jesus took the cup and he said, this is my blood. This is the cup of my blood in the new covenant. This is the one Jeremiah saw 600 years or so before Jesus took up and made that covenant. See, that's when prophecy is real. And I don't want to get into the new terms of the new covenant, but friends, listen, that new covenant is our covenant. And you know what a covenant says? It cannot be broken except by the death of one of the covenanting partners. And God is eternal, immortal, from everlasting to everlasting. In the beginning he was, always is, and will be without end. And he will not break the covenant. Now, what I wanted to get to is verse 35. Isn't this good? Somebody said, this is good. I'm glad you're eating well today. Verse 35. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name.
Amen.
Now he's introducing himself. And he's telling what he can do and what he does. And then listen to what he says. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Now, forget about the little land over yonder on the Mediterranean. God used that to call in his holy nation. But the holy nation, the true Israel, is Jew and Gentile alike. In Galatians 6:16. You see, after the day of Pentecost, they were never again concerned about restoring the nation to Israel because the kingdom of God had come in power. Remember, Jesus said, some of you standing here won't taste death until you see the kingdom of God come in power. And they were there alive and well on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost hit them. And Peter had gumption enough to stand up and declare the true purposes of God. But Israel is God's holy nation. Now, it's still a nation. Many of them have perished and passed on. And God's hand is still on them. The door's still open. God has never closed the door to anybody that'll ever come. So we don't, you know, we understand what all is going to happen. But I want to tell you something, friends. He said if the stars would all fall and the sky would collapse and the seas would cease to roar and all that I created cease to be, then Israel would cease to be a nation. I want to tell you something, friends, that your calling and your stand in God is as permanent and lasting as that sky above your head. And you're not Chicken Little, the sky ain't going to fall on you. Couldn't you praise the Lord for your assurance? See, God will never leave us. As long as the fixed order of the universe operates, then God is in His place and we are safe. As long as we don't do wickedly. Now, remember, you can't do what you want to do. Now, if the heavens above can be measured, and I tell you, these satellites and all this stuff proves they can't. You read last Sunday's paper, why they think in the magazine section there's this big article about all they think they might find. And I know God's just sitting in the heavens just laughing, you know. I think they could find out and discover the vastness of what I've created. And then He says, if the heavens could be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out below, and nobody's ever found the bottom of anything. Then, now listen, oh, I could have a fit. This just breath my soul. Then He said, I will also cast off all the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. I want to tell you something, friends. God's mercy and grace is so explained there. That is absolutely wonderful. Is that good news to you? That God is faithful. Well, I guess that's enough of that, isn't it? Oh, my. Let me tell you, a person in obedience, a church in obedience, a nation in obedience, following after the Lord wholeheartedly as far as they know how. As you know, we learn, don't we?
Amen.
And as far as we're learning and we're living in obedience to the Lord, has the assurance, blessed assurance of the protection of the Lord. He is more anxious to lead us than we are to follow Him.
Glory.
Is that to you again? He is more anxious to lead us than we are to be led of Him. And I want to say this to you. And you know what? We've been in crisis. I've buried dead loved ones and thought you couldn't live to get out of the cemetery. And some of you have too. Husbands, wives, and children. And the ties of flesh and love are so strong.
Amen.
Until you feel like you know that life surely cannot go on. But I want to tell you, it's in those times that God is greater.
Glory.
Than any other time. He's the same in crisis as He is in the good times.
Amen.
He's the same in loss as He is in gain. He's the same in defeat as He is in victory.
Amen.
See, this is what Israel didn't have a hold of. This is what they, and this is why we have it in the Bible, so I can preach to you like I am this morning. I see it out of the Old Testament, you see. It's a pattern for our behavior. True victory is assured on the grounds of our fellowship with Him through the crisis. He is faithful. Chapter 13 of 1 Samuel. We begin to see the true character of Saul coming forth. He chooses 3,000 men from the men of Israel, puts 2,000 of them with him and 1,000 of them with Jonathan. And this is the first time that his son Jonathan is mentioned. And he dismissed the rest of them. Now, this is the first sign, real sign, of his weakness, his shallowness, and his ultimate insanity. He started out well enough, this Saul, but the events following display that there's holes in his character. He's not suited to be a king over God's people. Now, remember, God's people in those days, and it's not true in this day. I say that now, you know, you might want to debate it, but I'll stand with you. But in those days, God's people had two great enemies, invading enemies from without, and deterioration and corruption from within. Now, that's our problem today. You see, I don't think the church today needs to fear the nations. I don't fear the nations. Do you fear the nations? The least they can do to you is kill you, and then you just sleep a dead and want to be with the Lord. But they didn't have the blessed assurance that you and I have. They were working it out for us. Isn't God wonderful? Now, a king who would lead God's people to victory should be able to handle both situations. They had to be dealt with, the invading enemies from the outside and the corruption on the inside. And if God had chosen him, then he would have been able to do that. But he was not God's choice. He was Israel's choice.
Amen.
And God allowed them to anoint them to see the fruit of their mistake. He was Israel's king, and the one that's coming up after him, now he's going to be God's king. And you're going to see a different picture. Man, things are going to get better. Aren't you glad?
Amen.
Now, if Saul is mustering an army, then the number of men's too few. And if he's keeping a bodyguard, the number of men's too many. So it's ridiculous on either side. Now, there are lessons for us in this chapter always, looking at the events of verse 3. Jonathan smote the Philistines and Saul took the credit. Ain't that just like us? Yeah, Jonathan smote the Philistines, Saul took the credit. Said Saul sounded the trumpet. See, it's always a bad trait for Christians, and I say this in all humility, you see, because we want to be recognized. You know, we have the kind of a mentality, well, don't they know who's here? You know, well, my church is, you know, big. Big, mean. Remember that, I don't know whether I read it in here or not, that commitment. How many of you have heard that? Some of you have got that statement of commitment. Oh, yeah. Let me see it. Oh, yeah, that's not it. But anyway, part of that statement of commitment was found on the wall of an African tribal hut somewhere by somebody. It just got to me because Lord knew I needed it. But there's a statement in there that says, I no longer, let me read this to you. Now, this is a statement of commitment. You say, you sure are rambling. Well, I've got 13 and 14 on this paper, but time's nothing to a hog, so I won't stop and tell you this. This was Saul's fault. This person writing this is commitment. Says, I no longer need preeminence. Prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. Now listen to this. Brother, this would make us over. You talk about being born again, we'd shed another snake skin if we could really get a hold of this. Wives and husbands or everybody. I don't have to be right. I don't have to be right. I don't have to be first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I live by faith, lean on His presence, walk by patience, live by prayer, and labor by power. You want to hear the rest of it?
Amen.
Because, see, Saul was none of these things. My face is set, my gait is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way rough, my companions few, my guide reliable, my mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or dismayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the adversary, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, nor meander in the maze of mediocrity. Now listen, it gets better. You want to hear the rest of it?
Amen.
I won't give up.
Praise God.
I won't shut up, let up, until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go till He comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work the work that He until He stops me. And when He comes for His own, He'll have no problems recognizing me. My banner will be clear. But you see, popularity, prestige, and recognition is a great problem of the church. That was Saul's problem. He could not stand not to take credit for the battle. He had to be bragged on. See, there's no limit to the good that a person can do if he doesn't care who gets the credit.
Amen.
Well, that's real humility. That's real character. It doesn't matter who gets the credit for the good. See, Jonathan did the fighting, and Saul blew the trumpet. And said, let all the Hebrews hear. Now, that word Hebrews, I used the hour this morning looking at that. I know what Hebrews mean. But why Hebrews hear? It's a different things different scholars say. But when you get to the end of chapter 14, well, you can kind of see who the Hebrew, what they were talking about. But it means, the word Hebrew means one who's crossed over. It was first used of Abraham in chapter 14 because Abraham crossed the river. It also means one who has crossed from religion to reality. The epistle to the Hebrews should have been written to the Jews. I mean, they were the ones that were doing all that mess. Were the ones that had crossed over from one place to another. And in the case of the epistle to the Hebrews, from religion to reality. Another one said that the term meant those who lived in the hill country and were like more like slaves and were for kind of higher out. They were not regarded as Israelites, and they would distinguish themselves by social function rather than by military loyalty. Others say that they were just the descendants of Eber, E-B-E-R, not only including the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but a whole lot of other guys. Well, you know, the final line is, who cares what it really is? But all the families, or all the Hebrews, Saul said, let them hear. Now, this makes sense that it would be a whole bunch of people because most of Saul's men are gone, and now they're going to be needed. Remember, he had only taken a few with him. He said that all the Hebrews needed, that the things are really picking up. The Philistines have been defeated, but anybody with any sense knows that they're not going to lie down and play dead. Now, the king, something happened. You know, not everything is recorded here, but it says Israel became odious or abominable to the Philistines. I expect the Philistines looked out at them and said, well, those turkeys are not going to get away with this. We just really don't know the meaning of that specific thing, except that they did not want them to defeat them, and they're not asleep. So they mass a huge army of men and chariots, and there were more horses to carry baggage than there were chariots to fight, because that was not too much known, and Israel didn't have any. They didn't have anything. You know why they didn't have anything? God told them, you won't need any weapons. I'll be your strength. I'll fight your battles. And proved it and illustrated it in Gideon's encounter with the Midianites. Their number of them is compared to the sands of the sea. And Israel is scared, and they ran and hid themselves. Oh, the curse of disobedience. You see, they're scared to death in hills and rocks and caves. They're not warriors. God never intended them to be warriors. He was their commander-in-chief. Remember he said in Deuteronomy, he said, well, when they get after you, I'll just send hornets in. It was nothing for God, you know, God could just whistle and just send 1,000,000,000 hornets in and sting them to death and get them out of the way. Anything they needed. You remember when they went out to fight in Deuteronomy, he said, if any of you planted a vineyard, go home and eat your grapes. Anybody built a house, go home and live in it and enjoy it. Anybody got a wife, go home and enjoy your bride. Well, I suspect as he said that they maybe began to drop out. He said, anybody scared? Well, most of them could have left. In other words, if there's anybody that's not out there really trusting me to be the strength of this battle, then you need to get out. And I'll say that to the church today, friends. If you've got your eyes on anything besides him, you ain't going to stand. Do you hear me?
Yes.
Only the content will survive. And our contentment is in him. Now, with Israel scared to death, the well-equipped Philistines scared them, and those who stayed with Saul began to tremble. And to further understand the helplessness, we need to see what verse 19, it says they didn't have any blacksmiths. Well, God had told them they didn't need any blacksmiths, that you could go and just pay your Philistines a few. They had blacksmiths, they'll sharpen your weapons or your plowshares and all that. There were no blacksmiths in all of Israel, and they had to go and pay the Philistines to sharpen up their farm implements. What a mess. How many of you see? I've talked so fast and said so much. How many of you see what a mess they're in? There's an army of Philistines out there, and they got chariots and men. It looks like there are as many of them as if there are sands by the seashore. I mean, that's a mess of them out there. And here we stand with these old dull implements, not even any weapons among us. There's just a few of us, and here we stand, and we're just scared spitless. And this thing is supposed to be our king. We don't know about him. Never in the history of the nation so far had there been such a calamity and such a despair, such a helplessness in the people under this king. Saul staying in Gilgal, which was a level land, even though you remember it was called a place of rolling and turning, he stays while Jonathan evidently is keeping an observation post in the area of the Philistine army. So there they are waiting. Samuel had instructed Saul to wait 7 days. Back in the 10th chapter of 1 Samuel, he had given him instruction. Let's look back at that and read it in case you were not here when we did chapter 10. Chapter 10 of this book, verse 8. And you shall go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and sacrifice peace offerings. You shall wait 7 days until I come to you and show you what you should do. Now, he remembers that, and that evidently does not just refer to that instance, but a general rule of thumb, that Samuel's instructions, that he was never to offer the burnt offering, period. He was to always wait for Samuel to do that. That was a priestly rite. But when Saul waited and waited and waited, now get a picture of it. There they are, their knees are knocking Yankee Doodle. And all around are the Philistines. And Samuel had said that when you're down there at Gilgal, you wait 7 days for me to come. Well, the 7 days came, and no Samuel. And all of his arrogance, he is so afraid. But in his self-sufficiency, he takes the office of the priesthood onto himself. You see, you have to realize how serious that is. It seemed like he had to do something, and you and I might have been the same way. We look so holy, and we look back at all this and say, how could the big dummy do that? Friends, listen. There was an army out there. There was a few folks here. They didn't have anything to fight with. And the moon was probably shining on the knives of the Philistines, and they could hear their chariots rattling, their horses neighing, and they realized the jig's up. Man, something's got to happen. And here's this weak, powerless, spineless king who figured, well, I'll go through the motions, I'll do something. Now, I want to tell you what he did, and this is what we sometimes do. He depended on the ritual. I can remember a time, and if you're honest, you will too. It behooves us to be honest, friends. And we would think, well, I'm reading my daily Bible readings. I'm praying 10, 15 minutes. I'm doing what I know to do. What's happening? See, we depend on what we're doing instead of what the Lord has promised. So Saul reasoned that he needed to do something. He couldn't have forgotten it. Now, there's no way he could forget it because Samuel had explicitly told him, and it was their heritage from way back, that only the priest offered the sacrifices. And he had been anointed king. He had joined the prophets one day and prophesied. You remember way back there. But now he takes on the role that is not his and offers the burnt offering. See, he offers what only God had anointed someone else to do. King Uzzah did that in another time that we'll talk about later on. Now, when Samuel comes and says, what have you done? He offers a false piety. He tried to be so right on. And when Samuel comes to him and says, what have you done? He gave him three reasons why he had done it. Number one, in verse 11, I saw the people were scattering from me. And the truth is that they were leaving. They were selling out. They were disappearing. And then he said, I saw that you didn't come within the appointed time. Isn't it always like us to put the blame on somebody else? Come on. And I saw that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash. Well, that's enough to scare the socks off of you, isn't it? Well, let me tell you something. Obedience, now hear me real well. Obedience requires waiting. There was nothing in all of the provision that would give Saul any right to do what he did. He was willing to wait for God's man, but he was not willing to wait on God's faithfulness. See, he knew the Old Testament history. He wasn't acting in ignorance or in the dark. And gave him three reasons. Now, he reasoned with himself. We'll do this first and we'll have to leave. The Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I haven't even asked the favor of the Lord. Have you ever been like that? If you get yourself in a mess and you say, well, I ain't prayed. Mm-hmm. How many of you? Of course you have. And you realize that you have acted in the energy of your own flesh. Even though you may be reading your daily Bible readings, even though you may be praying a few minutes a day, you're giving that tithe, man, you put that thing down to 74 cents. You say, you know, you don't cheat God. Oh, I am doing what I know to do here. I'm observing all the rules. But I haven't really asked the Lord. Well, he says, I haven't asked the Lord. Now, the big dummy, the last line in verse 12 says, I forced myself. You know, it's the same language that Aaron used when he said, I just had to, we had to do something, Moses. You didn't come back, you didn't come back, and you didn't come back. He said, so these folks, they had to have somebody. So he said, you know, I just had to do it. We can always rationalize our mistakes. I said, let me say that to you again. Some of you are shaking your head. I love your honesty. And God knows your pride is false. Can't we always justify our mistakes? And what God wants us to see, you see, is that this caused Saul to lose his kingdom. It was the beginning of his losing his kingdom. When he did that, which he had not been authorized to do because he didn't trust God enough to wait on God. Well, the time is gone. It passes so fast.